In this gospel, we learn what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. It comes from Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You may be seated. Man, Jesus is tough. Here we come into the house of the Lord, and this is what he tells us. Out of the heart of man come all these evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. I think most of you came here voluntarily today, right? Yeah, but it's kind of hard to hear all of that, isn't it? Jesus is tough on sin. And he's tough on you and me today in these words. And these words are hard to swallow because most of us, deep down inside, we think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And it goes counter to our culture, too. Most everyone in society thinks that deep down inside, humans really are good, after all. But that's not what tough Jesus says. Tough Jesus says things that are consistent with what he said for millennia. As a matter of fact, if you go way back to Genesis, we read something very similar. Genesis 8, verse 22. For the intention of man's heart is evil from youth. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Some very famous believers in the Old Testament felt this way too. We read this from King David in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Is that the way you think about yourself? Sinful since you were conceived. I can tell you that society doesn't think this way. But let's look at some examples in society. Let's honestly evaluate our own lives, evaluate the history of mankind, and what we see out there in society. So, which one of us parents has ever taught our children to be selfish? No, we have to teach them how to share, Even before they can speak, they want to have all the candy to themselves. Or all the toys. Where'd that come from? Or how about society and the history of society? My family and I, just the other night, we were watching a show on the Roman Empire. And it's pretty interesting to note how the emperors and their families lived. Every kind of sin you can imagine. Murder, cheating, stealing, lying, adultery, every type of sensuality and sexual immorality you can think of. Do you think this is you that Jesus is describing? Do you think this is real? That we are sinful since conception? A lot of you may be saying, well, I'm just not as bad as the emperors and their families. I mean, they were like really wicked, right? Killing everyone and doing all these things. But Jesus is talking to you and to me here. What does he say? As a matter of fact, if you don't think he means this, let's look at this again. In this passage, Jesus highlights 12 different ways and types of evil in your life and in my life. The first six are written in the plural. You don't notice this in English. But the first six in the Greek context are written as plural. And these are all actions. These are all deeds. These are things that we do that are sinful. The second six are all in the singular, and they're mostly about our attitudes, our thoughts, our ideas. So Jesus is saying here that we are thoroughly sinful in the things that we do and don't do. And by accident, Jesus listed 12 of these. As a matter of fact, 12 is a very important and significant number in the Bible. You may recall that Jacob had 12 children, and the complete nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes. And the complete multitude, okay, of those who end up being saved and drawn into heaven is a multiple of 12. This is a number that stands for completeness. Completeness, that's what this symbolizes. Jesus is telling you today, you are completely sinful. Why does he do that? He does this because he loves you. He does this because he wants to forgive you. He does this because he wants to save you. And until you realize you're a sinner from birth, like King David did, then you don't ask him. You don't say, please be merciful to me, until you realize, I can't do this. I can't save myself. It's impossible for me to save myself. Now, maybe you don't think Jesus really means this in this text. As a matter of fact, it looks to me, at least on first reading, that this is almost all about how sinful we are. But we are taught in the seminary in our homiletics classes. As a matter of fact, we need to take 3 homiletics classes. These are classes that teach you how to preach. Yeah, maybe you don't realize I took 3 classes to learn how to do this. Probably don't notice, do you? Yeah. Anyways, in these classes, we're taught especially how to distinguish between law and gospel. Okay, we're taught to distinguish between those things in which Jesus tells us what we're supposed to do, and these things are about how we're supposed to live our lives, and those things that eventually end up condemning us because we can't do them perfectly. This is the law kind of stuff. Seems like there's a lot of that in this passage, huh? But Jesus also gives us cues and hints of his gospel, his saving desire in this text. And how do we know that? Another great thing about our theology, about this Christian church, is that we are the quintessential Christian church. We believe that God speaks to us in His Word. And when He tells us something is right in His Word, it's right. When He tells us something is wrong in His Word, it's wrong. And as a result, the best way to understand any piece of Scripture is to let Scripture interpret it for us. This is why, for example, I went to other places in the Bible to confirm what Jesus is teaching here. So, you don't notice the gospel here, huh? You don't notice the good news here? Jesus is clear, and the Bible is clear about how we are saved. Right? And it's not because we do all these things correctly. As a matter of fact, there's one place that I love to always go to that tells us very clearly how you and me are forgiven and saved. It's Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. You see, you don't save yourselves by doing good things or avoiding all these bad things that Jesus listed. You are saved as a free gift from God by faith. So does it say anything about that in our text? Does it say anything about Jesus' desire to save us, that He loves us so much that He condemns us? In the very beginning, it says this: there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But what's the corollary of that? Something on the outside of a man can enter him and clean him and purify him and sanctify him and forgive him. This is what Jesus is saying here. Not just that nothing outside can come in to defile, but something, as a matter of fact, Jesus can enter our hearts and make us pure, make us clean. That's cool. Or how about this? A parenthetical note in verse 19. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. This may not seem like a big deal to you, but this is huge in Jesus' day. I mean, what is He doing? He's opening up salvation to the entire world by making this statement. It used to be that Jews were God's chosen people, but now He's saying it's open to everyone. The love that I am giving you, the forgiveness that I'm giving you, is for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Peter in Acts 10 confirms this. Paul in Romans 14 says, this salvation is for all people. That is pretty cool. So we see, even in this passage that's mostly law, Jesus loving us and wanting to save all of us. But this isn't the only way that Jesus is tough. Many people in society think that Jesus is a meek and mild, humble person, a person who ends up being the victim and dies on a cross. But this isn't it at all. Jesus is also tough in how He lives His life. As a matter of fact, He has authority and power over all the demons that He runs into. Remember this. Many different recordings of Jesus casting out demons and telling them where to go, and they have to obey. Even a whole legion of demons He sends into a herd of pigs. They run off the cliff into the sea and they die. That's pretty tough. He's tough on the devil. The devil tries to tempt Him, even after 40 days of Him no food in the desert, and He wins. And He wins when He goes down to hell to claim victory after the cross. You know, I think Jesus was the toughest human that ever existed. It's not just spiritual toughness. It's not just physical toughness in this world, but also emotional toughness. You may remember that before he went to the cross, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was actually begging God, his Father, to not have him do this. Please, God, don't make me do this. If there's any other way that I can save humanity, please take this cup of suffering from me. He was agonizing so deeply that he was sweating drops of blood. But what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And that's what he did. Purposefully laid his life down for us. Purposefully took on the spitting, the mocking, the beating that we deserve. He carried the weight of all of our sins onto the cross and laid himself down, suffered and died in our place. That is one tough Jesus. And that's not it. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He defeats death. And that's not it either. He defeats it for us. He promises you and me that we too will be raised from the dead. Now that is a powerful Jesus. And that same powerful Jesus is the one that goes into your heart and into mine today. Enables us to realize we need him to save us. And gives us the ability to trust him to do it. He doesn't leave us there either. Because he gives us power to do good things. To actually love other people. Authentically serve others. So if you see these good things happening in your life, be thankful. It is the power of Jesus inside of you that's doing this. And that same power of Jesus will deliver you to heaven at last, where you'll live in eternal peace, joy, and fun. Now that's a powerful Jesus. That's our tough Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.